Luke in chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse number 39. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter this evening. But Luke chapter 2, verse number 39 through the end of the chapter. I count it a privilege to be able to stand before you and to open up God's word and to read it with you and to be able to share with you what the Lord has given to me. As I was preparing this message is from, as most messages are, they're from your own, as whether you teach, prepare a Sunday school lesson, or maybe it's a nursing home message, or even just something you prepare for a Bible study, or for a group, or an individual that maybe you're doing a Bible study with, or just counseling, or whatever. But I'm sure many of what you share comes from your own personal devotions, own time with the Lord. And this message is no different. And even as I was reading through this scripture and just the some of the things that I'll share with you tonight that were pointed out to me, and that's nothing that you've not heard before. It's things that are pretty obvious that we see here in scripture. But it was virtually one of those, if I can put it this way, a counseling session between God and me, and I wasn't doing the counseling, all right? As you can probably imagine how that would go. It's as Job, I cover my mouth and let God speak. Can I just do something there? You still good to go, Brother Robert? Okay, all right, that's kind of how I was even just reading this. And it's a passage of scripture that I've read a gajillion times. Okay, I guess that's hyperbole, but you get the idea. But Lord willing, draw some truths out of this. Again, nothing new, and hopefully it was a help and a blessing to me, and really just a reminder to me, and hopefully it'd be just that to you as well this evening, or however the Lord would take it and use it in your own life. Let's go ahead and let's start reading in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2, verse number 39. The Bible says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." I mean, this is in reference to Mary and Joseph. They've gone to Jerusalem. They've had Jesus, and Jesus has been in the temple. Simeon and Anna have now both really given their adoration of the Lord. They've spoken their piece, and now all what they need to do according to the law has been performed. And now, verse 39, they're heading back to their own city. They're heading back home, if you will, to Nazareth. And the child that grew is in reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 41, let's pick up there. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the council, or custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Title of the message tonight would be just simply this: just growing up Christ-like. Growing up Christ-like. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your name for this evening that you've given to us again. Thank you for this time we're able to open up your word. Lord, I believe what will be shared this evening is what you've given to me to share and to preach and teach to your people here. And Lord, may it not be the voice of this earthen vessel that they hear, but Lord, may it be your voice. Lord, would you fill me with your spirit, with power from on high? Lord, even remove David Pritchett from this, Lord, so that you're the one that would speak, that you're the one that gets the glory and the praise when it's all said and done. I ask that you would use this to this message, Heavenly Father, in a way that only you can use it, and let it be, Heavenly Father. But I ask that you would allow your word to have free course, give utterance to this speaker here. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So as I was reading through this and I was thinking about the verse number 40, it talks about, and the child grew. Many, if not, you know, the majority in here have or are raising children. That's always a joy. Some days are more joys than others, as you can imagine, raising young folks. Now, I don't know what it's like to raise teenagers, because mine aren't there yet. My oldest is 7. In fact, she just turned 7. But learning and trying to and rearing and training young people that are like me, because they have my DNA running through them, is a challenge, because I know me. And then my parents tell me stories of me and how that all went. And there was 2 of us. There was another one that looks like me. So I'm the handsome one, okay? He's the ugly one. But raising children is, it can be trying. Yes, there are days that are trying, but there are also many days that are just joyful. And at least I hope they're joyful when it comes to raising young people. But can you imagine Mary and Joseph raising and training Jesus? And when I say raising and training, I say raising and training, because we know who Jesus is. He is, even at a child, the complete and mature individual. Yet we find in Scripture that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then we look down in verse 42, Bible says he's 12 years old, and they go up to the Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. They do what they need to do. They fulfill their days, and then they leave. Joseph and Mary realize Jesus isn't there. They go back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus in the temple, sitting amongst. Now, he's not raising himself up, although he could have, because he is the God-man. He is God. He could have sat himself above those individuals that were there, but the Bible says he sat in the midst of them, and they heard him, and so he was sitting in the midst of them, hearing them and asking them questions. He was and those that heard him, they were astonished at his understanding and answers. And then as we finish off with the chapter, the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God. So we have a child growing, wax strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, grace of God upon him. We have at that child age, I don't know if that's necessarily that end of that toddler going into the beginning of those adolescent years, I don't know, but the Scripture doesn't tell us what that would be. But then we have him at age 12, that adolescent moving into that age of puberty, and at age 12, when we see a young man who's doing the Father's will, he's in the right place. He is in the temple. He's in a good place. He's a young man who's filled with wisdom, and that's implied there, because the Bible says he had perfect understanding and answers. And then we find that he's a young man who's subject to his earthly parents, which was a part of God's design when it came to families. Hey, there's parents, they're in charge, and then there's the children who are to obey and honor those parents. And then we find at the end of the chapter that Jesus, still growing, is increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, what do I reference and I say all of these things because obviously our Lord is, our Jesus here is really an example to us. Because let me ask you, Did Jesus have to grow in wisdom and in knowledge and in all things? Did he have to grow? No, he is the one who gives the wisdom, that gives the understanding, that the perfect knowledge. He's the one who gives that. But yet the Bible says here we find him growing. We find him filled with wisdom. He has favor, the favor of God upon him. And then he's increasing. He's doing the Father's will. I believe all of that is an example for us, and maybe more important, more specifically, for the child of God. It's an example for us. Let's just look at a few things here. Then I've got a few thoughts I want to share with you, and then a couple of points of application this evening. So I know I just mentioned quite a few things here, but let's look back at verse number 40 about Jesus as this child. The Bible says that he waxed strong in spirit. I believe, and I put here, that he exercised a sound mind, perfect reason and judgment. He was endued with an extraordinary vigor, if you will. Now, think about children. Well, let's go in that 6, 7, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old in that ballpark. Are they always in a sound mind? There are low chucklings. Those little rumblings like, hey, he, 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 he. Sure. Do they always have perfect reason and judgment? I laugh because we had to deal with something even this afternoon. But do they always have perfect reason and judgment? They have an extraordinary amount of vigor, if you will. There's a lot of stamina, it seems like, those Sunday afternoons where that should be nap time, and there's, hey, it's quiet time. Rah, rah, rah. It's like, hey, it's quiet time. You get the idea. But he waxed strong in spirit, whereas think about the other young people his age. Just look at our kids at times. All right? He was filled with wisdom. Everything that he said and did was wisely said and wisely done. And above his years. Now, adults, go back to your childhood and the stories your parents would tell about you and my parents would tell about me. There was not everything wise and wisely done and wisely said. There may have been in Brother Pritchett's life an episode of jumping out window into a two-story window into a trampoline and flipping over a fence. That may or may not have occurred in my life. We can talk about that later. So it wasn't everything wise, or in word and in thought and even in action. But we have here a young man, we have Jesus, the child, who was filled with wisdom. Everything he said did was wisely said and done. He had the grace of God upon him. He was greatly beloved of God. He had God's favor on him. At age 12, verse number 49, let's see here, we'll get to that here in just a moment. At age 12, yeah, verse 49, and he said, this is after Mary has come, and they've Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple. She asks, and he said unto him, verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? We have here a young man at age 12 who's doing the will of God. Man, as adults, we're trying to just train our kids, hey, this is right, this is wrong. Here's God's will for you right now. And yes, I'm going to go back to that Ephesians 6:1 for a moment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. There's the will right there. Will of God for a child. I realize it's simplified, but it's right there for. But he's going about doing the father's business. He's teaching, if you will, at age 12. He's in the right place. We find him in the temple in verse number 46. And then he is filled, again, he's filled with wisdom. He's hearing the doctors, then asking them questions, and then he's responding with perfect knowledge and understanding. And those around him are amazed, they're astonished that this 12-year-old boy has this kind of knowledge. Man, if we can get our kids just to be able to spell their name right, and I, again, I'm joking, I pray your kids are able to spell your name right, and just be able to just put out a sentence without doing text speak. I mean, that's what we're praying and hoping for. But we have here a 12-year-old boy. Yes, I realize he is our Savior, who has perfect understanding and answers. And then we find our Savior, the King of the universe, verse number 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. Laid aside his majesty and glory in heaven to come to be born in the fashion of a man, taking on the form of a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the death and even the death of the cross. So he was obedient unto the eternal God, was obedient unto death, but now he's even obedient unto his own creation. Then we have him still growing, and the Bible says he's increased in verse 52, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So I use children as the example, but we too are also children. Born again believers, we are children. We are children of God. You are a child. I am a child of God. Can it be said of me, wax strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, grace of God upon me, doing the Father's will in the right place, subjection to the, in this case, the authority? Am I increasing in wisdom and stature? Well, stature, we won't worry about that. Brother Pritch is not going anywhere. All right, he's staying this height. But increased in wisdom and stature and increasing in favor with God and with man. Can that be said of children of God? Can that be said of me? I told you that this is for me, really, as much it is, really, it's more for me than it is for you. Jesus, in increasing in favor with God and man, think of the relationships that he has with God the Father. He's the beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. With his parents, his earthly parents, he's subject to them. With his siblings, we know what his siblings thought of him when he got older. They're like, hey, if you're really who you say you are, go to Jerusalem and show yourself. Because they didn't really believe who he was. And then there's other friends and a family and friends and acquaintances. There's even foes that Jesus really, in some cases, he grew in great favor with some, and then he grew into great disdain with others. In all of this, we see these things about our Lord and Savior. He's an example for us, and we are to follow his steps. How are we doing growing up Christ-like? Just a few thoughts here for you before we just apply this here this evening. Jesus, the God and creator of the universe, humbled and submitted himself to the order of his own creation. He came to this earth. Again, we know this. He came to this earth, set aside from him. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. The Bible says that being found in fashion as a man, that Jesus was a child that still needed to grow and to mature. And yes, I realize that even as a child, Jesus was and is the complete mature individual, yet he knew his place as a child. If I can put it this way, he had to learn temperance. Again, he is the epitome of temperance. He is the epitome of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That is all evident of him. But even as a child, he had to learn temperance. The Bible says he waxed strong in spirit. Spirit, talking about in his disposition of his mind. He also had to be educated. Think about that. Educating the one who set forth the bounds of the seas. He said, we were talking about this morning at the Bible study, mathematics. He set in order physics, biology, chemistry. He put the stars in the sky. He causes the sun to rise and to set, and then the moon reflects the sun's rays. All of that was set up by this child. Yet he still had to get an education. But then also Jesus knew his place, if I can put it this way, as an adolescent. In those adolescent years, he was respectful. He was sitting amongst those men, those doctors, asking them questions and then hearing them. Man, one of the things I remember as a young person growing up, and maybe some of you of the Now, the previous generation, you can remember saying this or having this said to you, was the whole children seen, not heard thing. Boy, is that something that is lost these days. Children seen and not heard. Children, be the fly on the wall. Child, be that fly on the wall. All right? We're not trying to squish you, but just be that fly on the wall and just listen. Listen to the instruction that is going around you. That is the godly instruction. Let me put it that way. We've been in our devotions, we've been going through Psalm 1. Now, we've been on Psalm 1 for quite some time. Even though there's 6 verses, you can only take it a little bit at a time. But one of the things that we've talked about is, blessed is the man that walketh not in what? In the counsel of the ungodly. We have to tell our children that there are those that give ungodly counsel that need not be heeded, that need to be ignored and walked away from. But there are those that speak godly counsel. That's who you need to walk with and associate yourselves with. That's who, when conversations are had, just sit down in a chair, fold your hands, and just listen. Even now, when I personally am among other pastors, and then just even some of you folks here, and I just hear you talking, I just fold my hands. I just listen. Because the Bible says, even a fool is counted wise when he keepeth his mouth shut. But listen. We find Jesus here, who was asking questions. He was hearing them. And then he was responding when he was called upon to respond. But he learned to be respectful, ask questions, continued in learning, even mastering the art of communicating. Mastering the art of communicating. I say that doubly because I think that art has been lost in this generation. The art of communicating without face down. And yes, I'm in that bridge between generation that didn't have it and generation that does have it. So I know how that goes. But mastering the communication with those, if I can put it this way, older than he. Because I'm sure those doctors, they were older than a 12-year-old boy. But this final thought that I want to share with you is this. Jesus' growth was very evident by all. And all throughout those growing years, Jesus had the favor of his Father, and his life was about doing God's will. So again, I ask, child of God, how are you doing? Child of God, right here, how am I doing growing up Christ-like? If I can give us just a couple of points by way of application here, and then we'll be done. First point here is just follow Christ's example. And that was grow and in increase. And in what areas? Well, strong in spirit. I put in the mind here. In even relationships. And then in our service or our work. I know there's more things that we can go into, but this is what we're just going to look at here this evening. Otherwise, we're going to be here until 9 o'clock tonight, and I don't want that to happen, okay? But in the areas of our mind, that's our temper, our attitude, our behavior. In relationships, and this is just in the general sense, towards authority and with others, then our work again, our service. Christ is God and perfect in every way. And I realize it seems a bit sacrilegious to say that Jesus needed to learn anything, since he is the one that gives any of us the ability to gain knowledge. But regardless, his growth in those areas were zero problem to him. Okay? So, application number one, just follow Christ's example. Grow and increase. And now let's talk about those areas in which we ought to seek godly instruction. Seek godly instruction. Because guess what? We are not Christ. We are Christians. We are to follow his steps. We are to portray to this world a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like spirit, a Christ-like love. Again, we are not perfect. I am not Christ. I'm not, therefore, not perfect. So I need help. I need assistance. I need guidance in these areas. In regards to the mind or the spirit, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Leave a bookmark in Luke chapter 2. We'll be back there in just a little bit. But 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. The example here is King Solomon. 1 Kings in chapter 3. This is where he's in Gibeon. The Lord appeared to him in a dream, and God says in verse 5, "Ask what I shall give thee." Verse 6, and Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in this, instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon, he said that he was but a little child. He likened himself to one who still needed to learn, who still needed to grow. Even though he had a father who instructed him, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. If we go to Proverbs 4, I'm going to have you turn there in just a moment, and we'll look at that. But God asked Solomon, "What do you want? What can I give to you?" Solomon could have asked, we know he could have asked of many things. Even God said it. You could have asked for this and this and this and this, and I would have given it to you because I told you I would. But the Bible says that God was pleased that he asked for wisdom, for understanding, for discernment, to know good and bad. Verse 11, and God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." James 1, verses 5 and 6, you can write those down, you know what it says there. "But if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, and he giveth it liberally." If we lack wisdom, we can't ask. And it ought to be a priority in our lives. I mentioned Proverbs 4, let's go over there. Proverbs 4, again, these are areas in which we need to seek godly wisdom, and that's in our mind and in our spirit. Or we need to seek godly instruction, and that's in wisdom, and it ought to be a priority. Proverbs chapter 4, this is Solomon again here, who the Lord has inspired to write this proverb, talking about his father, "For I was my father's son," verse 3, "tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I believe Solomon followed through on what his father's wish was for him in his life. Get wisdom, and that ought to be a priority in our own lives as well. So seek godly counsel in the area of the mind. Seek wisdom. In relationships, regarding authority, Hebrews 13. We'll also be back in 1 Peter. We read that part of that this evening. But Hebrews 13. And also we'll be over to 1 Peter in chapter number 2. Hebrews 13. Again, this is in regards to authority. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." For those that are in authority, especially if it's a brother in Christ who's teaching, who's in that authority, remember them and their faith follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, in our relations with authority that are really even outside of the brethren. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So we have been given instruction on how to respond to our authority. And then just in our conversation, in our conduct with others, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 kind of dovetails with the last point here, but put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So we have some instruction there, and I know we can go to several other passages of Scripture regarding how we ought to respond, our behavior towards authority, our behavior regarding instruction and correction and that's given to us from authority. But we need to seek godly instruction in that area, in our minds, in our relationships, and then even in our work for the Father. John 9:4. I finished this past Wednesday with this verse, but we'll look at it again this evening. John 9:4, Jesus answered, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus did the works of the Father. As that 12-year-old boy, he said, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? Jesus did the works of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 17, just a few pages away, Jesus worked because his Father worked. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And then Jesus glorified the Father in and through the completion of his work. John chapter 12. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's go to John chapter 17. This is in Jesus' prayer of intercession for his disciples. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the word had, and the word, I'm sorry, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's not where I wanted to be here. Oh, here we are, verse 4. Now we're down 14. It should be verse 4. Verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then later, Jesus would cry, it is finished. And in that, God was glorified. As for us, what does that mean for us? We should be obedient to God's call, whatever that would be. I must do that which I have been called to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives to his disciples that they are to be witnesses, testifying, witnessing, preaching, telling the lost world, telling those in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, who he is and what he can do. And that is also our job as well. We are to, as we've looked at in the book of Ephesians in prior Wednesdays, that we are to walk worthy of the vocation, of that which we have been called. What is that vocation? To be a Christian. To be a Christian. We are to walk worthy. So we're obedient to God's call. Live for God. My good conduct is to bring glory to God in my life and then beyond. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And even after your life is done, in John 21, 19, the Bible says that Jesus, when he was speaking with Peter there, talking about the way that Peter, his life would end, it talks about that's how he would glorify God. So even at the end of his life, and even then beyond. Let me read this for you this evening about living for God and God getting glory in our lives. A large expectant audience awaited this special speaker. The chairman introduced the speaker with such praise that there seemed no room for the glory of God in what was to follow. The stranger had been sitting with bowed head and face hidden. As he stepped forward, he stood a moment as if in prayer, then said, "Friends, when I listen to such words as we have just been hearing, I have to remind myself of the woodpecker story. A certain woodpecker flew up to the top of a high pine tree and gave three hard pecks on the side of the tree, as woodpeckers are wont to do. At that instant, a bolt of lightning struck the tree, leaving it on the ground, a heap of splinters. The woodpecker had flown to a tree nearby, where it clung in terror and amazement at what had taken place. There it hung, expecting more to follow. But as all remained quiet, it began to chuckle to itself, saying, 'Well, well, who would have imagined that just three pecks of my beak could have such power as that?'" When the laughter of this story had caused ceased, the speaker went on to say, "Yes, friends, I too laughed when I first heard this story. But remember, if you or I take glory to ourselves, which belongs only to Almighty God, we are not only foolish as this woodpecker, but we commit a very grievous sin, for the Lord hath said, 'My glory will I not give to another.'" So everything that we do ought to give glory to God. And any praise that comes our way, be as like that. When light flashes off a mirror, just reflect it back up to God himself. We are to live for God, and then we are also to sacrifice for him. My attitude towards service for God would be that of sacrifice. There was a man named Ernest Henry Shackleton. Some might remember or even recognize him as being his fame in the transatlantic expedition in 1914 on the Endurance. It was an unsuccessful trip, but that tale, if you will, was one then became famous as one of remarkable perseverance and survival. But prior to one of those expeditions, I believe there was three and perhaps even four, but prior to one of those expeditions, there was an advertisement that Shackleton posted, and it said this. The following ad occurred in a London newspaper. "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful." Sounds like a winner. "Honor and recognition in case of success." The ad was signed by Sir Ernest Shackleton, Antarctic explorer. What do we know about Antarctica? Thousands responded instantly to the call. They were ready to sacrifice all for the elation of adventure and uncertain honor. Should God's children do less? We ought to be willing to sacrifice for our Lord and understand that even though if we may sacrifice something, the Lord will replace that with joy, with something that he would want us to have. So let's wrap this up here. Let me go back to this question. How are we doing growing up Christ-like? Strong in spirit? Increasing in favor with God and man? Filled with wisdom? Full of the Holy Spirit? Or would this be said of God's growing children? A lot of people are like a wheelbarrow, not good unless pushed. Some are like canoes, they have to be paddled. Some are like kites. If you don't keep them on a string, they fly away. Some are like footballs, you can't tell which way they'll bounce next. Some are like balloons, full of wind and ready to blow up. Some are like trailers, and they have to be pulled. But some are like a good watch. Open face, pure gold, quietly busy, and full of good works. Can it be said of us that we are Christ-like, that we saw Christ grow as a child in comparison to our Christian life, whether we are that baby Christian, that quote-unquote adolescent years Christian, or the seasoned Christian, if you will? Always remember, we don't stop learning and we don't stop growing, because guess what? We're not. We're not complete, if you will, in understanding, in our maturity. Yes, we are complete in Christ because we are born again. We are His children. What Jesus has, we have. We are His, He is ours, and we are His, and He is ours. I get that, and I understand that. But I'm referring to how are we doing in exercising a sound mind, having good reason, and not perfect. Let's just go with good. Good reason and judgment. Do we have God's favor upon our lives? Are we walking in sin? Are we doing the Father's business? Are we doing our own will? Are we in the right place? And I'll let you mull that one over there for a moment. Are we filled with wisdom? Are we subject to the authorities that God has placed? Then, are we increasing in all of those areas? Just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's grow up Christ-like.